I trust this morning that what the Lord has given me will be a help to you here in your everyday Christian life. Fellows walking down the streets of New York City, and you know how those houses are one right after the other there, and this poor guy was in this narrow door, narrow stairway with a washing machine, and he was trying to move it, and he's struggling, and this guy comes along and sees him and says, well, I need to help him. So he walks up, and he said, listen, I'll help you with this. And the fellow was so excited, so they get on both sides of that washing machine, and they go after it and go after it and go after it and cannot move it. And they finally stop. The perspiration, they got off of their faces there, and they said, I can't understand why this thing is so heavy. And the fellow said, well, I don't know. I'm just trying to help you get this thing in there. He says, in there? I'm trying to get it out. Ever feel like that in your life? That's what I want to talk about this morning. You know, life is far more of a struggle than it should be. It really is. What we have in Christ, folks, is an amazing thing. And we need to rejoice in it. Up in Wisconsin, of course, we have a lot of apple orchards, and we love apples up there. And so one of the fall traditions we have is to go apple picking. In fact, there's a wonderful apple orchard that we have, a sister church. One of the men there has graciously let us come, and we go and pick apples. But I remember one time we went just after a storm, and those golden crisp, you know, apples, honey crisp, excuse me, were just, man, it was exciting to see them there. We were picking them. And this one beautiful branch of apples had partially come off. And it wasn't actually the day before the storm. It was a few days before. And I just remember thinking as I looked at that tree, here you had these beautiful apples that you couldn't wait to pick and eat. But then you look at that one branch that had been severed somewhat from the tree for the last several days, and all the apples were just withered up. It was an amazing thing, the difference in the apples. I want to talk to you about this type of horticultural illustration that the Lord Jesus gives here of abiding in the vine. So John chapter 15, our text here today, if you'll turn there with me. The disciples were in the upper room. They had just heard some of the greatest teaching that they would ever hear, but they didn't get it because they did not want Jesus to go away. He said he was going to go away. He was going to prepare a place for them. He talks about the fact that they would do greater works than he would do, because he would go to his Father. They had no idea the victory that was going to be won at the cross. He tells them of the Comforter coming and how that the Father and the Son would abide in them spiritually, that it would be better than Christ being even there in his own person, and gives all of that teaching, but obviously they struggled with it, not comprehending the cross, even though they had been taught that. Then they leave the upper room there on the top of Mount Zion and begin to go down the pathways, down to the Valley of Kidron, and then over to the Mount of Olives, on which was the Garden of Gethsemane. This is just hours before Jesus would be apprehended. And as they're walking along the pathway, the Lord gives the discourse that we find here in the first, well, actually, the whole of chapters 15 and 16, starting here with the abiding in Christ passage. I don't know why he uses the picture of the vine. There are two reasons. Number one, where they were walking, you could see the golden gate of the golden doors of the temple, and there was a beautiful vine impressed upon those doors, picturing Israel as the vine. And also, as they're walking down these pathways, there are stone fences on either side, which acted as trellises for the grapes, for the vines, and so right there you could see vines. But whatever the reason was, the Lord Jesus begins in verse 1 of chapter 15, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I want to look at, first of all, at the different aspects of this story. First of all, there's the fruitful vine. Then there are the branches. And we need to understand that this is a very important picture. The vine is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. The husbandman, we're going to see in just a moment, is the Father. And the branches are all of us who are saved. Now, I want you to keep in mind something very interesting, though. If you would have looked at the vine at that time, or at any vine yourself, never would you say, oh, look at that vine and look at those branches, would you? You would call the whole thing a vine. Now, my friends, this is one of the many passages that ought to be very precious to us. The vine and the branches are one. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. My friends, your salvation is a tremendous salvation. Jesus says here, I am the true vine. This is one of the great statements in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write in AD 85, years after the Synoptic Gospels were written. And there in this Gospel, the purpose was that we would know that Jesus is deity, the Son of the living God. Chapter 20 makes that very clear. My friends, the I Ams refer back to Jehovah, the great I Am. He said, I am the vine. He said earlier, I'm the door, I'm the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and so on. These tremendous statements of the deity of Christ. My friends, we just celebrated Christmas, and that babe in the manger was the one who spoke the worlds into being. He is God Almighty from eternity past to eternity future. He lives in the ever-present now. He is the Almighty God, according to Colossians 1, that holds the entire universe in His power. That's who we're talking about. I am the true vine. He is the one that is able to provide everything that is needed for the entire running of this universe and of our lives. And my friends, if you're a believer here this morning, you are not alone. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. The Spirit of God indwelt you, uniting you forever to God Almighty, to the Savior Himself. Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 2, complete in Him. And my friends, we often forget in our life that we are not living a normal human life. We are living a divine life. We are children of God. We are joint heirs with the Savior. And we have the opportunity to have lives that have tremendous impact. We don't need to be boxed into this little world. So keeping that in mind, let's look here at the fruitful vine. I am the vine, he says. And this, of course, would bring back to mind to these disciples that Israel was supposed to be part of the vine and produce fruit. And yet it brought forth wild grapes. But now in this day, they could bring forth much fruit. So Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And I want you to note now, as we read in verse 2, number 2, the purging husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, he, the Father. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, every believer here knows that they ought to bear fruit, if you know any teaching at all. But my friends, do you realize how important this is to God? We not only have the Son here, who is one with us, who we're going to see in a moment will produce fruit in us by His divine power, but we have the Heavenly Father who is deeply and personally involved in our lives to make sure this happens. Often we forget the Father. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My friend, the Heavenly Father wants your life to bear much fruit. And there are two categories here. If you do not bear fruit, the Bible says that he taketh it away. Now, this is sometimes misunderstood. The main meaning of that verb there is to lift up, to take up. In other words, if you were to look at a vine and one of the branches had come off of the trellis and it was down in the dark shadows of the ground, the dark, damp ground, you wouldn't see much fruit on that branch. You've got to have fresh air. You've got to have sunlight. I'm not a horticulturist. I certainly don't know how to handle a vine, but that's what I have heard. And grapes are not pumpkins. They're not squash. They do not do well on the ground. Now, it's very interesting. Christians who are down on the earth, the world, in the darkness, away from the light of the presence of God, walking with Him, in the coldness of the world's lifestyle, they do not bear fruit. And the Father is in the business of taking that branch and putting it back up into the light, putting it back up into the fresh air. And my friends, I want you to know that some of the circumstances in your life, it's not God judging you if you're a Christian. Aren't you thankful that your sin is already judged on the cross? But my friend, the Father is not pleased for us or for Him if our lives are producing no fruit because we are so into this world, not living in the heavenlies, not living in the sunshine of His presence, but instead just being all focused on what's going on in this world. He'll do what He can. It's not judgment. Chastening, just God's intervention. Right now, if we were honest, every one of us could talk about times where God got a hold of our attention. Recently, God got a hold of my attention. He's done that several times throughout my life, and I thank God every time He pulls my branch up and gets me back into a full relationship with Him. My friend, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, temptations. God knows what He's doing. But what I want you to see is He's not happy if we're not bearing fruit. It is not okay for a Christian to have no effect on other believers, to have no fruit when it comes to reaching the lost world. That's not okay. It's not okay for a Christian to have a testimony that's lost to this world because of living just a very earthy lifestyle. God wants us to bear much fruit. And so the Father is working on that. And so we need to be listening, we need to be watching, and we need to be thankful. And the second part of that is every Christian here that is bearing fruit, God keeps working on you. You see there in verse 2, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. He cuts off the extra wood. Again, I'm no expert, but the whole pruning back of a branch is very important. If you're going to have proper fruit, every tree is different, every bush is different that bears fruit. But if you have excess wood and excess shoots coming out, you will not have the right kind of fruit. And my friends, no matter how well a Christian is doing, there still is self-life, isn't there? Aren't there things we have in our life that are holding us back? And let me just tell you, the more you get on fire for God, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. God will start showing you things. God will start dealing with you. God will start cutting back. Learn to thank God for the trials. He knows exactly what He's doing. You know, life is always good if you realize the husbandman is always working. If we're just a victim of circumstances, if we're just caught and see everything as negative and groaning and moaning about our problems, we've missed the whole point. We are branches connected to the vine that should produce divine fruit, and the Father is constantly working in our lives. And Romans 8:28 gets to be far more than a platitude. All things do work together for good. My friend, a day that may not be the best day of your life when it comes to circumstances being positive may be one of the best days of your life spiritually. God knows exactly what He's doing. One of the best things you can do is get up in the morning and thank God for every tough thing you're going through. Because He knows what He's doing. Life is precious every day. You see, God sees life only from a spiritual perspective. He does not see it from the natural perspective. He's not impressed by all that you do. He's not impressed by all of your organization. He's not impressed by all of the, of the human things you do. He is looking for the life of Christ to be lived out through you. And if it's not, He's going to do what He can lovingly and kindly to get your attention back and to show you your self-life and to help you produce more fruit. And I'm telling you, it brings richness and freshness to your life when you submit to the heavenly husbandman. Aren't you glad He's our Father? Listen, if your Father hadn't disciplined you and worked in your life, you'd be a mess today. And if you had a Father that was absent, you're still hurting from that. Aren't you glad we do not have an absent Father? He is taking care of us. And so that's very important for us to understand that. And look at verse 3. How does He work? How does He want to work most of the time here? He wants to work by using the Word of God. Now, ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. I've always said to our people and to my children, God will do whatever He has to do because He loves us to get our attention, to help us grow. But He's given us the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and we have everything we need to have without trials. You know, it's a whole lot better to listen to conviction than to have to wait for the spanking. It's a whole lot better to get cleaned up through the Word. Why are you here today? Why do you listen to your pastor? Because he's God's instrument through the Word to help you grow. That's the instrument normally of the husbandman. Your devotions every day, they're not just something you can mark off as a spiritual brownie point. That's how God works deeply in your life and exposes your needs. And that is the primary way God wants to clean us and prune us so that we can be used of Him. And that we need to really understand how much the self-life does pervade us. A little boy and girl had just gotten for Christmas a wooden rocking horse. I remember the one I got when I was a kid. I don't know if they may even make them today. They're probably all plastic. But that old wooden kind, you know, with the springs. And anyway, they were rocking back and forth. And the little boy says, you know, I think there's only room for one on this horse. There's only room for me. And I thought as I read that little story, how selfish we are naturally in our life. But now here's the heartbeat of what I want to get to. The abiding branch. Please look at verse 4 with me. Abide in me, and I in you. Let me just make a little note here. The next time you have the Lord's Supper, what do you do with the cracker? You eat it, don't you? In you. Christ in you. You are identified forever with Christ. What a beautiful picture. Even the word communion, together. Friends, you're not living an isolated life. Abide in me and I in you. We have a spiritual oneness of relationship. I was in Christ when He died. I was in Christ when He was buried. I was in Christ when He rose from the grave. I was in Christ when He ascended to the Father. Right now, I am in Christ who is exalted above all things. And I have the Holy Spirit in me, which will enable me to have the power to do all things that He wants me to do. That's a reality that we need to get a hold of. But then the word abide. Ever been a mystery to you? Has been to me in the past. We hear it. What does it mean? Do you stay close to? What does it mean? Well, really, the root meaning of it is simply to remain. To stay with. In fact, in 1 John, it's oftentimes remain or continue. Same exact word, meno. There in the Greek. And so what does it mean? It means to live depending upon being fully aware of this relationship with Christ and continuing in, remaining in a dependent position with Christ. Now the breakdown of this illustration, as any human illustration is, and we'll see that in just a moment, is that we cannot be broken off from the branch, or from the vine. Aren't you glad for that? We are forever part of the vine. We are in Him and He is in us, as I said. However, we can live independent of the power of the vine. Think now of a vine. The vine has roots down into the ground. Those roots are Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And that vine brings up the moisture, and through its power that God has given it, it takes that moisture and makes it into nutrients, takes the nutrients out of the ground and puts it into the branches, so the branches carry it to the farther parts of the branch so that it can, through the wonderful power of God's nature, bear fruit. In us, we have nothing. Our flesh has nothing. Let's go on and look at the rest of the verse. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. A branch broken off cannot bear any more fruit. It has the same wood, it looks the same, it's dead. And my friend, you cannot be broken off, but you can live as if you are. That's why this father, the husbandman, is constantly trying to get our branch back up in the freshness of a spiritual relationship with God, to get us out of the world, to get us out of our selfish living, to constantly prune the self-life from us. Why? So that we can have that flow of divine power from Christ into our very life so that through us, miracles can happen. Folks, God's still in the miracle-working business. He wants your life to touch lives. It's not your great ability. It never has been. It's not all the talents you have. It is the spiritual gifting that comes through united dependence upon Jesus Christ. And so you can't do anything except you abide in the vine. Now again, you don't work at abiding. No, what do? You just simply depend. I can't do it, he can. Ever heard faith? Trust? That's why you spend time with the Lord. That's why you pray. You say, Lord, I am looking to you to do what I cannot do. God can do the impossible through you, but you have to humble yourself. Grace comes, as James chapter 4 says, humble yourselves and you will receive much grace. God gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me remains in me, continues in dependence upon me, and I in him. Notice again, that oneness of relationship, it's a reality. The same bringeth forth not just a little bit of fruit, but much fruit. Now note this last phrase, for without me ye can do nothing. My friend, anything that's going to last for eternity, anything that's going to count at the judgment seat of Christ, anything that is of any worth, God did it, not you. In fact, remember, you're breathing right now because of God. Everything about your life is not by your own power. We think we are so independent and we can do things and we have such this, and it's good to have confidence, but we have a false confidence. My friends, your life can be taken away just like that. And when it comes to spiritual matters, without him, you can do zero. That's why the Father is so involved in your life. That's why he is taking those issues of your life. He's trying to get your attention. He wants you to depend upon him. He wants your priorities to be lined up with his. He has a great purpose for your life. The Spirit of God indwells you. You are gifted to have power within this church. You are uniquely crafted by God to have an impact that will last for eternity. But if you're depending upon yourself, if you're living outside of that realm of God's will, nothing that's important is happening. And so we cannot bear fruit. And friends, it begins by just saying yes to the Lord, by saying to him that you will obey. Someone asked Emily Post, what is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House and has a previous engagement? And she answered, an invitation to lunch or dine at the White House is a command and automatically cancels any other engagement. My friends, God's invitation to meet with him regularly, to pray without ceasing, to have that fellowship with him, he certainly does it as a personal love invitation, but it's a command because he's the God of heaven. And my friend, it's because he loves you and he loves me, and he knows without us, without him, we can do nothing. And so we've got to be willing to depend upon him and realize that he can live his life out. My friends, our goal ought to be this, that we're so in communion with the Lord that when people hear our voice, they hear Jesus' voice. When people look at our countenance, they see the countenance of Jesus. That when people feel our touch, they have felt the touch of the Savior. You see, that's revival. That's when people have gotten back into rejoicing in who they are in Christ and have put aside all of the delusion that Satan has of this world and have just been released into that walk with God that allows Jesus, the very face of Jesus, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, to shine through us. For if I'm one with the vine, I mean, the vine, the branches, they're all the vine. I am Christ. Christ is in me. If I will not depend on myself and let my flesh have control, but depend upon the Spirit of God within me to work, he will always manifest Christ. Listen, it doesn't take a small group of people at Beacon Baptist Church walking Jesus all the time to change the equation really fast. When people see Jesus, everything else changes. But you know, we're so much like a story I heard of the two ducks and a frog that were friends. This is not a true story. They were living out in the Midwest, and it got dry out there sometimes as it can. They were all in a pond together, and they had really become good friends. And the pond dried up, and so the ducks said goodbye to the frog and were about ready to fly away to a place where there was some water. And the frog said, "Hey, wait, you leave me here, I'm going to die. Well, you got to take me." "Well, how can we take you?" The frog was a pretty smart frog. And so he said, "Hey, see that little branch? You put that in each of your bills, and I'll clamp onto it with my mouth, and we'll go together." Oh, they thought that was a great idea. So it worked. Up they fly. What a sight. Here are two ducks with a frog holding onto a branch in between them. And this farmer looks up in the heat of the day. He said, "I can't believe it." He said, "Wow, that's amazing. I wonder who thought of that." And the frog said, "I did." How often it's, "I did." And splat. My friends, if we'll get our eyes off ourselves and stop depending on ourselves, it's amazing what God can do. One final thought. What happens to the branch that does not abide? This is a verse that's troubled people. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned." This is not speaking of eternal judgment. This is speaking of the works. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the hay, wood, and stubble versus the precious stones, gold and silver. What this is talking about is that if I am not abiding, the branch that's not abiding, if I'm not living in a life of continued trust and dependence upon God with his goals and his motives, as my heart and motives, not allowing the Spirit of God to work, all the works that I do, the branch is withered. It's just like that apple branch that was broken off. All the fruit was ruined. It's just everything is cast in the fire. Did you know that vine branches, when they die, they are worthless? They are not even good enough to use as fuel for heat. They would be thrown into the trash pile. So this is a very striking illustration for us. Our lives, as great as we think they are, if they're not in dependence upon God, thankfully we're not broken off. But if we're living like we are, everything is withered. All of our life, can I just say it this bluntly, is thrown on the trash heap. Oh, we'll be saved, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, so as by fire. But what about our life? May I leave you with this thought? Wouldn't it be glorious today if the trumpet sounded? Wouldn't surprise me a bit. And we're all thrilled about that. We'd all be with the Lord. But you know, if that happened somewhere in the next months and years, everybody in this auditorium will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we could be standing in 2020, 2021 before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not some kind of sensational thought. Somewhere in the beginning part of the tribulation, I believe, we will all stand before the Bema seat. Not to be judged penally, but as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, to be made manifest for the things that have been done in our body as a branch, whether good or bad. Not speaking of being judged for good or bad, but the sum total result, what will be seen. And my friends, all of the outward persona that we have will be gone. And how much like Jesus we are will be seen. And my friends, the greatest joy in the world will be to have the heavenly host shout at the judgment seat because people see Jesus formed in a sinner that was lost, headed to hell, now saved, and is glorifying the Lord. And I think the greatest privilege will be when we can cast our crowns at His throne, as Revelation says. And that could be in the next few years. It's not going to happen through self-reformation. It's not going to happen through self-effort. It's going to happen by abiding, remaining, continuing, trusting, lining up with the reality of Christ in me and I in Christ. Oh, may there be in every one of our lives much fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you take these truths, work them for your purpose in our lives, and we ask that even in these final moments that your will be done, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.